If you would please, and turn to the book of Haggai. It's not very big, only two chapters, squeezed in between Zephaniah and Zechariah. If that helps. The book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye've sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Some months ago, I preached on this same text, but from an entirely different viewpoint than what we're going to consider it tonight, although we may briefly mention some of those things again. The aspect that we considered Haggai the last time we looked at it was from inflation's viewpoint. Causes of inflation. All of the causes of inflation, by the way, are listed in Haggai. Did you know that? It's interesting. The government pays millions of dollars every year to people who are supposed to be experts to figure out why we have inflation. And universities spend millions of dollars a year to pay experts to figure out how to fight inflation. And the government has a council that says, here's how we're going to fight inflation. But it just keeps going on, doesn't it? Millions of dollars are being spent to figure out why we have inflation and what to do about it. I submit to you, we wouldn't have quite so much inflation if we'd spend a lot less money trying to figure out why we have it and what to do about it. But nonetheless, the causes for inflation are enlisted in the book of Haggai. Do you know that moral unrighteousness is a cause of inflation? It's what God says. God says sin costs a lot. And I'm not just talking about the way that you think I'm talking about it. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm talking about practically speaking. Sin costs a lot at the grocery store. Sin costs a lot at Kmart and Two Guys. You know, they tell us that there are virtually hundreds of billions of dollars worth of things that are shoplifted in America every year. And they tell us if people had quit shoplifting and stealing, prices could go down considerably. That's sin right there, isn't it? Thieves? Robbers? Well, it's interesting, but that's not what we're going to consider tonight, not directly anyway, inflation, although it's certainly in the book, and it's interesting. The book, Haggai, has to do with a Jewish remnant who had returned to Jerusalem and Judea after Babylonian captivity. And the book, Haggai, to be understood completely, needs to be read in conjunction with the book of Ezra. And even though they're separated by a number of books in your Old Testament, they're contemporary and they go hand in hand and took place at the same time. And so as you read Ezra and you read Haggai, then the pieces of the puzzle begin to fit together. Haggai wrote this book and spoke these words in 520 B.C. Now 16 years prior to the time that Haggai prophesied and preached and wrote, Cyrus, the Persian emperor, had commissioned approximately 50,000 Jews to return to the land and rebuild their temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And you can read about that principally in the book of Ezra. And after they had been there some 2 years, the foundation for the temple was laid. To get a little background, let's look over in Ezra chapter 3. We're going to be flopping back and forth a lot between Ezra and Haggai, so it might not hurt you just to put a marker in both of them. In Ezra chapter 3, in verse 8, now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. And so they began to go to work on this thing. And down here in verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Aspha, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Had a real blowout here, didn't they? I mean, this is a real first-class deluxe Bible conference. I mean, boy, this is it right here. Verse 12, but many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, that they had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, as you continue on down through the very next chapter, in chapter 4 of the book of Ezra, what you learn is that immediately thereafter, they left off the building of the temple. Seems rather strange. In the midst of all this shouting, in the midst of all this singing, in the midst of all this hilarious spiritual time that they're having, in the midst of this grand fellowship meeting, and everybody just singing their lungs out and weeping and crying and just having the best time that you can imagine, reminiscing some of the old fellas about days gone by and thinking of the days that may be ahead, and oh, what a glorious time. And yet, so easily, it seems as if they're persuaded to leave off the building of the temple. Now, they'd been in the land some 2 years, and they got the foundation all laid, and they had this great meeting, and oh, they had a time. And then just in no time at all, they just dropped the whole project, considered it null and void, and went about their own business of building their houses and taking care of their own personal needs. Now, this had prevailed for some 14 years. Haggai shows up on the scene 14 years after the building of the foundation and begins to prophesy to these people and preach to them. I think it would be appropriate tonight for us to ask ourselves the question, why was it that they quit the building of the temple? Why, in the midst of all this tremendous excitement, did they just drop it like a hot potato? Why? I think in observing some of the reasons why, we may even learn some things about ourselves. Let's look in Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Sounds like good ecumenical people. Well, let's get together on this project. Let's have a joint project here together. Why, this is a good deal you folks are doing. Yes, sir, doing great service. We'd like to get in on it. There's always folks like that wanting to crowd in on what you're doing if you're serving the Lord. They don't bother me anymore. They know better. But for many years, why, we used to get calls from folks like Youth for Christ. Hey, why don't you bring your young people over here and have a great meeting with us? We've got the greatest youth work anywhere, and this is the greatest thing going, and boy, this is deluxe. And I said, well, if you're doing such a great job, what do you need us for? Amen? What do you want us for? Well, I mean, you know, you just get in on the blessing of this thing. Well, you know what I used to always tell them? I used to say, well, I'll tell you what, we've got quite a youth program ourselves, and we've got a youth rally coming up here. And why don't you just bring your crowd over and get in on our blessing? Never did. Never did. Never could figure out why, but they never did. Never did. There's always some folk that want to get in on your labor, you know? They want to get in on your work. Well, they tried that approach, but it didn't work. Much the same approach that the devil tried in the days of Nehemiah. You can read about that. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, as you read on down through the chapter, you find out what they did was they sent letters back and they said, boy, these folk really aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they're subtle and they're crafty and they're undermining your government, and they're going to build a great temple and they're going to build a great city and great walls and a great fortress, and they're going to rebel and they're going to lead all the people on that side of the river in rebellion, and you'll not be able to tax them of your tribute, and you're going to lose vast portions of tax money and tribute money because of their rebellion. And so the king sent a message down, all right, stop, cease, halt, quit, whatever you're doing. So the first thing that they did was that they submitted to political pressure. You know, there are some folk that are not members of First Bible Baptist Church for one reason and one reason only. It's not politically sound to do so. Did you realize that? It's just not politically sound to be a member of a church that makes as much noise as this one makes about some things. Oh, why? I mean, after all, you might get the reputation of being a fanatic. You might get the reputation of being an oddball. Why, dear me, someone might actually call you a Bible thumper. My, my. And there are some folks that aren't members of this church, and I've had, believe it or not, I mean, folk, you think I'm nuts, I'm not. I've had people actually tell me, well, Pastor, we sure like the Bible teaching. There just isn't any place around where we can get Bible teaching like we can get it right here. Boy, we like the Bible teaching. And we like the atmosphere. Oh, we love the music. And we like the people, nice people, friendly folk. Yes, sir, just great folk you have there. And marvelous facilities, yes, sir. We like, well, then what's your problem? Well, you see, it just, well, you see, there are some folks that just wouldn't understand. And so they leave off the building of the temple. That's one reason. I'm not going to dwell on that because that's just not where I want to spend my time. But that's political pressure. Sometimes prevents people from building the temple. But there's a second reason. Look over in Haggai chapter 1. Verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Did you notice what it said back there in Ezra chapter 4? It said they hired counselors against them. What's a counselor? Someone to come in to advise, to teach? A counselor against them. That's why the longer I go, the more leery I become of inviting outside super speakers into First Bible Baptist Church. I tell you, it's dangerous. You know, they got their little thing, their little hobby horse, and they like to come in and push it and promote it and get people all pumped up about this or about that, and sometimes it isn't even necessarily scriptural. And they have a political message, or they have this kind of a message, or that kind of a message. Now, what do we see here? The people said, according to God Himself, the time is not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Well, what are you talking about, the time is not yet come? Well, you laid the foundation 14 years ago. What are you talking about, the time has not yet come? You know what I just got a notion those counselors said, among other things? They said, hey, haven't you heard about Bible prophecy? Don't you know we live in bad times? Now, what we've been trying to teach our folk, and I've been particularly majoring on this the last couple of Wednesday nights in the book of Proverbs, is balance. What we see being presented here is a fatalistic view of prophecy. Now, there are some folk that get out of balance. They say, hey, preacher, don't you know we live in the last times? Jesus is going to come any moment. Well, bless God, I hope He does. I don't have one thing that I need to do tomorrow that I couldn't give up for Jesus' return. As a matter of fact, I don't have one thing that I need to do tonight. As a matter of fact, I don't even need to finish this sermon. If God wants to push the button and blow the horn right now, it's fine with me, Lord. Now, some folk get too fatalistic. You know, oh my, oh me, well, we just can't do anything because after all, we live in the last days and it's just going to get worse and darker and deeper and oh, how terrible and dreadful it's going to get. Well, now, folk, don't misunderstand some of the things that I've recently said. Some of the things that I've recently said regarding the political issues that fundamentalists seem to be climbing aboard on recently, and I don't believe that's the commission of the church, and I've explained to you why. You can get so involved in that, by nature, if not by word, you actually become all millennial in your theology. You know, you're going to bring in the kingdom by all your political reform. No, you're not! You're not going to bring it in. Things are going to get worse because God's book clearly says so. But on the other hand, in keeping a balanced life, God doesn't want you to become fatalistic to the point, well, why should we attempt anything for God? Why should we do anything? Because after all, the rapture is at hand and things are just going to get worse. Oh me, I guess we'll just sit around and wait. That's the other side that's out of balance. And that's where these folk were. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's look into the scripture a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, many of these prophets, keep in mind, were writing all about the time of Haggai. Or maybe just previous to him, sometime during the Babylonian captivity. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, we read about that captivity and that 70 years of desolation being prophesied. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." Jeremiah cries out and says, this land is going to be desolation, and you're going to serve the king of the Babylonians 70 years. Now, just in case they missed that, in case they didn't get that one, Daniel pondered that. Let's look over in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, verse 1. "In the first year, Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Now, in case you missed that and didn't get that, look over in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? How many is 70? 70. Why, you'd almost get the idea that God means it when he said there's going to be 70 years of desolation. You'd almost think that that's exactly what he meant. After he said it 3 different times, 70 years, 70 years, 70 years. Now, when did this 70 years begin? Well, let's look over in Ezekiel chapter 24. It's amazing what a little Bible study in an old-fashioned English Bible can clear up. Amen? Over in Ezekiel chapter 24. And verse 1, "Again in the 9th year, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day." Well, God's rather insistent here on getting the exact day down, isn't he? He says, you write down this day, not tomorrow, not yesterday, this day, right now, today, write it down. Ezekiel, write it down. Well, in case Ezekiel didn't get it, he said the same thing over here in 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings 25. Second Kings 25, verse 1, "And it came to pass, in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about." Same thing, same date, same time. Now, in case you didn't get it by going through Ezekiel in 2 Kings, God says it again. Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah chapter 52. In Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse 4, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. Why, you'd get the idea that God wants you to know exactly when that 70 years started. He told you three times that there would be 70 years of desolation. And then he turned right around and told you three times when that 70 years would start. You'd get the idea that God wanted you to know just exactly when that 70-year period of time started. Now, when did it end? Look over in Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Let's look here in verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day, right now, today, not tomorrow, not yesterday, this day, Haggai says, and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw up 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labor of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Three times we read about when that thing began, and God tells us that it began in the 10th day of the 10th month, in the ninth year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. That was 590 B.C. in the 10th day of the 10th month. Haggai comes along and says, all right, I want you to consider this. Right now, starting today in verse 18, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month. God's very specific about his numbers. And so you figure that thing out. Haggai's writing in 520 B.C. in the 24th day of the ninth month. And you add all that up, and you know what that comes to? Exactly 25,200 days. 25,200 days just happens to be 70 years of biblical years. That is 360 days to the year, right on the nose. God says, all right, now look here. You have been saying it's not time. You know what happened? Someone actually used Bible prophecy against them. Boy, it can sound good when it's from the Bible, can it? I mean, it can sound just really nice. I mean, hey, this guy's got to be a god. He preaches the Bible. Amazing number of people come to me periodically and say, well, preacher, have you read this? And they shove me a piece of literature, you know, and they say, it must be good. It's filled with Bible verses. That doesn't necessarily mean anything, folks. Why, did you hear Reverend Slipjaw? Why, he quoted a lot of verses. That doesn't necessarily mean anything. Somebody had actually used Bible prophecy against these people and said, hey, what are you guys doing building the temple? Well, what do you mean, what are we doing building the temple? We're building the temple because God told us to build the temple. I mean, after all, he put it in the heart of Cyrus to tell us to come down here and build the temple, so we're building the temple. Hey, don't Don't you guys know about the 70 years of desolation? Well, yeah, we know about that. Don't you know when it started? Well, yeah, we know about that. We read it over there. Yeah, we know about that. Well, figure it out. It isn't up. Oh. Well, wow. I guess we can't really do much for the Lord after all, because we're still living in the tribulation. Well, I guess we'll just have to go home and build our houses. And they got so busy, they just forgot all about it. And Haggai comes along and says, hey, folks, in case you haven't remembered, this is the day that the 70 years is up. But look at the rest of that verse. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, comma. All right, that's it right there. 24th day of the 9th month, that's it. That's their 70 years, right down to the day, right on the button, comma, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. You know what God's saying? I am going to hold you responsible for the last 14 wasted years, and don't think that this silly, flimsy excuse that you were in the Laodicean church age is going to get you off the hook. Amen. Amen. That's exactly what God's saying. Amen. These people had a fatalistic view of prophecy. Hey, folks, I don't believe that we're going to bring in the kingdom. I don't believe America's going to get better. I believe personally that it's going to get worse. But you know what? I'm not fatalistic about our opportunities to serve the Lord. No, not for one moment. Because history reveals to me, Bible history reveals to me, over and over and over again, that Christianity has often thrived more and flourished more in the time of hardship and persecution than any other time. Perhaps, just perhaps, what we need to really get a whole truckload of people saved around here is a good old-fashioned 1929 crash. Maybe we need a Great Depression. There's something else that occurred to me while I was reading this. And that was, God well knew when the 70 years started and when it ended. God keeps a good calendar. And God, 16 years before that 70 years was up, sent those Jews into the land and began to start the wheels in motion. My Bible tells me that perhaps the greatest revival that has ever been witnessed on the face of the earth will actually take place during the Great Tribulation. Did it ever occur to you that maybe God would like to use you to get the wheels in motion a few years prior to that time? Amen. Amen. That's exciting. Did it ever occur to you that God hasn't ridden Ichabod across the door of Rochester, New York, and just maybe God would like to get about 100,000 more people saved before He blows the horn around here? A fatalistic view of prophecy can destroy your Christian life and your attitude about the temple. There's a third reason why these folk so quickly left off this great business that they were about. Look in Haggai once again, chapter 1. Haggai 1, verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? What about that? Over in chapter 1, verse 8 of Haggai, verse 8, look here. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. God says, what I want you to do now, I want you to build this house. I want you to get busy about the business of building my house. Okay, Lord, we'll do it. Now, get on up there into the mountain and bring some wood down here so we can get busy. Okay. I want you to look over in Ezra chapter 3 with me. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra 3, verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. All right, so what are we reading here? We're reading about an event 16 years previous to what we just read about in Haggai, at least 15 years. God says in Haggai, get on up to the mountain and bring some wood down. Now back here in Ezra, 16 years before, as soon as they got in the land, they're offering burnt offerings. The foundation of the temple hadn't even been laid yet. That was laid 2 years after they got into the land. And the next verse, they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Why does God tell them to go get wood in Haggai when they had made preparations to get wood 16 years previous to it? You say, well, evidently the wood must have rotted. Cedar doesn't rot, in case you didn't know that. Well, what happened to it? Well, somebody must have carried it off. I wonder who it was that carried it off. Now, what did God say? He said, is it time, divine sarcasm, O ye that dwell in sealed houses? There's only one other place in all of the Word of God where the word sealed appears. Just a coincidence, of course. Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. Now keep in mind, Jeremiah's preaching to the same crowd. Even though he's way off in captivity, God's telling him through inspiration what's going on back yonder in the homeland. Now, Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 13, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. That saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar, and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Why, he built him a cedar closet. Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? You know what happened? I'll tell you exactly what happened. This crowd said, well, I guess it's not God's will for us to build the house of the Lord. After all, the 70 years hasn't been accomplished. We live in the land of sin and church age. The political pressure's awful great. We better not arouse.
the king. Why, he'll send his armies down here to annihilate us. And after all, we can have a much better testimony if we're alive than if we're dead. So we better just not make waves and keep everything cool and copacetic. Sure is a shame all that cedar's going to waste. Well, I don't believe it's the Lord's will to let that cedar go to waste. What do you think about it, Levi?
Levi says to his friend Harry Goldberg, you know, he says, well, he says, I agree. It's a shame to let all that cedar go to waste. Levi Strauss, you know, he says, well, huh? It's amazing what you can get out of a 1611 KJV, amen? He says, well, he says, you know, my company's been doing well. Got a lot of people fooled into thinking I make a better product. He says, it's time for me to build a new house. And oh, I sure would like to seal it with some cedar. You know what happened to all the stuff that was destined to go into the house of God? I'll tell you what happened to it. It went right smack into their houses. And that's why they just weren't anxious at all to build the house of God. We need to build a new building around here. People say, preacher, when are we going to build the new building? If I've been asked that once, I have been asked that 497 times. You know what my answer is? Our people aren't hurting enough for a new building. And you're not. You're not hurting enough for a new building. And we're not going to build one until you are. Why, folks, we can't even get a respectable crowd to come out on Widow's Day to help some of our folk that can't do things for themselves mend their porches and gutters and fix their lawnmowers. Do you think that I'm actually naive and stupid enough to believe that we can get into a building project and I'm just going to expect everyone to drop what they're doing and show up with their hammer and their saw and their plane and their paintbrush when you won't even go out and help one of our poor widows fix a drain pipe? How dumb do you think this preacher is? You're not hurting enough for a new building. We're going to build a new building. Next year, maybe the year after. I don't know what it's going to take. Maybe it'll take 70% of the population of First Bible Baptist Church to have their kids on a waiting list for North Star Christian Academy instead of enrolled. I don't know what it'll take. But I know one thing. There are a whole lot of folks that are a whole lot more interested in their sealed houses than in the house of God. Now that's just shoe top level, plate high, where it's at. Amen? Amen. All ye that dwell in sealed houses. They just weren't all that excited about building a new building. Because after all, they had taken the material, they had taken the talent, and they'd taken the time, and they had invested it in their own house. And the interesting part of the whole thing was, that they paid a great price for it. They paid the price of inflation. Look over in Haggai with me once again. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man into his own house. I wonder how many of you folk in the last month have brought your paycheck home and said, where does it go? That's exactly what that verse is talking about. You know what God said? He said, I blew upon it. You know what happens when God blows on things? Well, tires blow out. Hot water heaters blow up. Engines blow up. Doctor bills blow up. You know what happens when God blows on things? Why, just all kinds of things can happen. Now, some one of the real spiritual pious brothers can say, "Ah, preacher! Wait a minute, we live in a New Testament age and the house of God is not brick and mortar and stone and wood. The house of God is the temple that I live in." Yeah, but now wait a minute, dear brother. Hang on. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now I know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. I know all that. But we cannot afford to forget another aspect of the house of God. I know that God doesn't live in this house. He lives in this house. But I know that God uses facilities to reach people for Jesus Christ. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Paul writes to young Timothy, "Behave thyself in the house of God." I'll be watching with great interest this year as we approach our stewardship time. November is our stewardship month, and of course, next Saturday night I'll be meeting with our deacons and loan fund officers and giving them assignments to study in conjunction with our budget. And the first weekend of October, those men in the year 1981, as we look ahead and begin to plan and so on. And I'm going to be watching with interest how people respond sacrificially and financially with their giving. How people really genuinely get involved and interested in the house of God is always reflected by the offerings. You can just mark it down. You can always watch it. You can always tell whether a person's more interested in his sealed house at home or if he's more interested in the house of God. You can always tell, you see. And there isn't any way in the world we're going to build a new building and incur another mortgage, more debt, more utility bills, more insurance bills, more maintenance bills, more custodial bills, if someone isn't willing to pay the bill. All ye that dwell in your sealed houses. Look what God... This is really, you know, God... You just can't beat the book, folks. Look back in Ezra chapter 6. Now, the years have passed, and Ezra encompasses a number of years as opposed to Haggai that only encompasses a time of about 4 months. And by the time we get to Ezra chapter 6, the temple has been rebuilt. The admonition of Haggai has been followed. You can read it right there in chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai, so on, see, right there. All right, now in chapter 6 and verse 11, also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, watch it, isn't this interesting, just probably a coincidence, of course, let timber be pulled down from his house. And being set up, let him be hanged thereon. And let his house be made a dunghill for this. And just as kindly as I know how to put it, if your sealed house is more important than the house of God, God will make it a manure pile someday. God will just let that thing come crashing right down on top of you one way or another. O ye that dwell in sealed houses. In Haggai's time, not only did they have a problem with inflation, but they had a problem with drought. Let's look back in Haggai. I told you we're going to do a lot of flopping around here. We're almost done, but Haggai, and chapter 1, and verse 10. Verse 9, we read about inflation, God blowing on your paycheck. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. There's one great area of disagreement that stands between myself and many of the fundamental brethren concerning the political issues of our country, and that is that so many of them are so anxious to point their finger at the Congress and at the Senate and at the President and the pornographic peddlers and the dope peddlers and the mafia and all the rest of that and say, they are the problem. I don't believe that. I believe God's people are the problem. I believe when God's people get right, then God heals the land. And right here, because God's people were wrong, you know what they had? They had a great drought. Have you ever heard of a year like this year? But 3 months in a row, over 100 degrees every day down there in some parts, Texas and some down there. I mean, man, how can anything still be alive? It's got to be withered down to zero. Nothing. Now, I wonder if it's really because of the pornographic crowd, the prostitution crowd. I wonder if the real problem lies with God's people being more concerned about their sealed houses than they are the house of God. Do you know that the Lord takes pleasure in labor on his building? Look in verse 8 of Haggai 1. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, bring the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. God can overcome inflation. Look in Haggai chapter 2. Verse 5. According to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remained among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And it's his to give to who he wants to, by the way. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. O ye that dwell in sealed houses. I wonder if we're the kind of people that are more interested in our sealed houses than the house of God. Sometimes yellow tickets out in the lobby are kind of slow and going. O ye that dwell in sealed houses. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we trust you to have your leadership and will and way done in the lives of our people. May the lessons of Haggai and Ezra teach us something. Lord, I fear that there's some paychecks that you've been blowing on around here because some people just haven't been honest with you. I fear there are some sealed houses that are going to end up a manure pile because some folks just haven't been honest with you. Lord, this is your word. You've declared it. We've simply examined it tonight. Let it speak to hearts accordingly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. If you're not saved, you do not know what it is to be saved, slip out of your seat, walk down the aisle, allow one of our workers to take an open Bible and show you what it is to have eternal life. If you're saved tonight, I want you to consider carefully. Perhaps your Christian life has been void of what it should be because you have succumbed to one of the traps that are listed in Haggai. Political pressure? Probably not. Or you wouldn't be here on Labor Day weekend, Sunday night. Probably not. That's why I didn't spend much time on that point. The crowd that needs that isn't here tonight. But maybe you're hedging because it's politically unsound for you to get too involved in the house of God. Maybe you've become fatalistic in your approach of prophecy. God said 70 years is going to take place no matter what, but hey, I'm going to get the wheels in motion in advance, and you'll get the blessing if you just get with the program. Maybe you're just all caught up in that sealed house. You come and patch it up with the Lord and take care of it as we sing right now. Come on. Almost persuaded. Makes you really wonder why more folk aren't here on it's Labor Day weekend. You say, well, some folk are traveling. Well, I suppose they are, and if they are, I really don't begrudge them of that. I think folks deserve a vacation occasionally. I wonder how many folk are home cutting their grass tonight. Painting their house because all of a sudden it occurred to them, hey, summer's over. Shampooing the carpet. Building the picnic table. It'll be that same crowd that'll call up and say, preacher, I'm just having a horrible time meeting my bills. I wonder if you could help me. Same crowd. You say, well, why are you telling me that? I'm not part of that crowd. I'm here where I ought to be doing what I... Well, don't get caught in the trap. Don't get caught in the trap. keep your nose clean. Stay interested in the house of God. Take your yellow slip home. Do something for Jesus. Let's sing one more verse. We had 1,403 in Sunday school this morning, 35 visitors in our morning service. We had 597 in our service tonight, 3 visitors, 38 visitors for the day. We thank God for those 38 folk. Total offering of $9,650.21. Today and Memorial Day, the only 2 days this year, we're under $10,000. According to this note here. We averaged 1,361 for the month of August. We averaged 53 visitors per Sunday. We averaged 747 in our evening service for the month of August. And our average offering was $10,955 for this month. 75 of our people reported visits that they made this week, that they were out visiting. They filled out report slips. That totaled 66 visits that were recorded, 5 were saved, and 23 follow-up lessons were presented. As a result of that, 6 of our men were street preaching yesterday. Thank God for those 6. Well, amen. Think about Haggai. Some powerful lessons there. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Good to have Brother Bill Woodward in our service tonight. Brother Bill, would you lead us in prayer, please?